All right, let's turn back to Luke chapter number 2. This is our next lesson on the life of Christ. We're still in his childhood, but don't worry, that goes fast. There's only going to be one lesson after this, and then the next thing you know, he's an adult, because there's not much said about the childhood of Christ. But for any that are new, we're trying to put in order the life of Jesus Christ, that is the earthly life of Jesus Christ. This is not a study of his sayings. This is a study of the events in his life. And we've been talking about his childhood, his birth in Bethlehem, and we went all the way back to the announcement and his conception in Mary's womb back in Nazareth, and then how he got down to Bethlehem through the taxation and ended up being born in Bethlehem, and there was no room for him in the inn, and he was laid in a manger. And we've talked about so far the visitation of the shepherds. The visitation of the shepherds, that was the first group that came to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the night that he was born. The shepherds were the only ones there. Now, I know our traditions say that the wise men came and, you know, the drummer boy and all those other things. Well, that's not really scriptural. We're just trying to set in order what the Bible says. The next thing after the birth of Christ in Bethlehem that we know of was 8 days later, he was circumcised, and we read that in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 21. And then the next event, he is presented in the temple at the age of approximately 41 days old. And you can read why he had to be presented in the temple to the Lord at that age, if you'll do a good study on the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. We've already looked through that, and we saw how Mary had to offer a sacrifice for her cleansing and for her sin, for atonement for herself, and that every firstborn male of the womb was holy and sanctified unto the Lord. And so they literally came that day and presented Jesus Christ to God in accordance with the Jewish law. That is when we then had the visitation of the seniors. First was the visitation of the shepherds and the visitation of the seniors. There was two of them, one named Simeon and another named Anna. And we read that story in Luke 2, verses 22 through 38. And that's what we studied last Wednesday night, the visitation of the seniors. And that is when the seniors, just fascinating people, waited, and how God miraculously spoke to Simeon by the Holy Spirit. We saw what a great Holy Spirit-filled man Simeon was in Luke 2 and verse number 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Luke 2, 26, he had revelations from the Holy Ghost. Luke 2, 27, he was led by the Holy Spirit. So we saw what a great man he was to have the Spirit of God on him, to have the Spirit of God reveal things to him, and then to have the Spirit of God lead him. And he was led to Christ, and he actually held the baby Jesus in his arms and was able to see the salvation of the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later in the same story, Anna came in right after Simeon blessed God and then blessed the parents. As soon as he got done with that, Anna walks in, and she is a prophetess in verse number 36. This was last week's study. And she had been married for 7 years, and then her husband died, and she was a widow of 84 years of age, verse 37. And she decided that she would spend the rest of her life serving God with fastings and prayer night and day. She was always hanging around the temple, and she was able to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And as soon as she met the little baby Christ, it says she began to speak of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a great example for ladies. That ladies should spend their time in prayer and fasting and telling others about Jesus Christ. She spoke of him. It says in verse 38, that to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And this is a good role model of a dear, dedicated lady. I hope all you ladies will remember Anna and try to follow that pattern in her life, her purity. She was virgin. She was faithful to her husband. Then after she died, she was just faithful to God. And she served God in fastings and prayers. I don't know what she prayed about. I wish I could have been there to hear it. But she prayed and prayed and prayed, and many days spent fasting about things that were important to her and God's work. And then she just spoke to everybody she could about Jesus Christ. Anyone who was looking for redemption, she spoke to them about Jesus Christ. Now, we ended here, and I mentioned that there is an interjection between verses 38 and 39 in Luke 2 that is not found in Luke. You've got to go to the book of Matthew to find out. Now, verse 39 here says, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth." But as you study Matthew's account, a few things happened before they return into Galilee, including the visitation of the wise men. So the point I'm trying to make here is that you've got to study all that the Bible says about a subject before you can make your conclusion or really set things in order. So remember, between verses 38 and 39, you've got to then go back to the book of Matthew, and before Jesus goes to Nazareth, two events take place that we know of. Before he goes north to Nazareth, we're going to see that he goes south to Egypt, and also the visitation of the wise men. So let's get there tonight. Turn to Matthew chapter 2 now. Matthew chapter number 2, a familiar story with a lot of us simply because we read it every Christmas time. But I want to read it again tonight, and this is now the visitation of the sages, the wise men. The word sages, S-A-G-E-S, means wise men. So we have the visitation of the shepherds, who were very, very poor people. The visitation of the seniors, who were very elderly people. Now the visitation of the sages, who are very wise, very rich people. And God is the God of all flesh. Amen? Whether it's shepherds who are extremely poor or wise men who are very rich, bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh and presenting it to Christ, doesn't matter. We see even in the childhood of Christ that he is a God that ministers to all and receives the worship of all. And we did read this very quickly last time, but we'll go through it again. It says, "And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." We don't know where they were coming from, maybe Babylon somewhere. We don't know how many there were. We know the traditional Christmas story says three wise men, but that's not scriptural. We don't know. They offered three different types of gifts, so that's probably where some people come up with that conclusion. Their question is this: where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now here's the first mention of the word worship in the New Testament. The word worship means to adore. It means to adore. We've come to adore him. There's an old saying, wise men still seek him. And wise men still worship the Lord. I hope none of us men are so proud that we don't take time to worship the Lord, adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." Why? He saw that anyone like Jesus, who he thought was going to be born a king, would be a threat to his kingdom. They were very, very superstitious people in those days. And rumors and gossip and things like that could trouble people very easily. And we're going to see the sad consequences of this by the end of the story. "And all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So these prophets have gone back now to the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, and quoted scripture. and said, this is where he's going to come out of, Bethlehem in Judea. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now we see Herod is basically lying here. But do notice that he is considered now a young child. He's not a baby laying in a manger. He's a young child, which is contrary to the traditional Christmas story we're used to. When they had departed, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So now it's the second time. Jesus here is described as a young child. We're going to see by the end of the story that he was probably either 2 years of age or younger. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. If you can imagine that, imagine what Mary's thinking. This visitation. Now notice in verse 11 it says, when they came into the house. Okay, they're in a house now somewhere in Bethlehem. We don't know where. He's a young child. He's not a baby out in a barn. He's not a baby laying in a manger. But he's a young child and he's in the house, and for some reason they've had a house there, or maybe they're using a house. They also have a house in Nazareth. We've learned that earlier. But these wise men come in, however many there were, three or more, and it says they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now I think all of these have significance, and the gold representing royalty, and the frankincense representing the priesthood, and the myrrh representing his office as a prophet and a sacrifice. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and Jesus, of course, was a prophet, priest, and a king. But I think secondarily, this was also God's provision. God's provision, because they were going to escape for their lives down into Egypt here very shortly. And they would be able to take these gifts that were given in worship to Christ and be able to live off of them for a while. And so isn't God amazing how beforehand he comes and provides for his people. Now being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country, we all know the country, another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. And so a lot of leadership back then was in dreams. God spoke to people in dreams because the written word had not been completed. And so we see dream after dream after dream. We see here the wise men led by a dream. And they're told, don't go back to Herod. We see now Joseph's led by a dream. Get out into Egypt and stay there until I bring thee word. Boy, there's an act of faith. Joseph was a man of faith. He followed the revealed will of God for his life. And he was faithful to it. And I think it took more faith probably for these guys than it does for us. We can keep looking into the Bible every day. But can you imagine being told, go to Egypt until you hear from me again? Wow. That takes a lot of faith. And you just have to go down there and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and haven't heard anything. And you remember what happened to the children of Israel. As for this Moses, we know not what's become of him. And after 40 days up on the mountain, they gave up on his leadership. And they took things into their own hand, made a golden calf, and Aaron led a rebellion. People had to have a lot of faith back then. And so he did. He went down into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the prophet of the Lord, rather, by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now what we have here in verse 15 is a quote of the Old Testament prophet Hosea. It's Hosea 11 and verse number 1. Now if you read that in its context, it doesn't seem to apply But sometimes God's word is like that. It has a primary interpretation, sometimes a secondary interpretation. In Hosea 11 and verse 1, it says this, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." So now for the second time, he's going to call his son out of Egypt. He looked at Israel as a son, and now he looks at the Lord Jesus, of course, is the Son of God. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." But imagine that, Jesus Christ. You know, the hardships, I've been trying to point out in every one of the lessons, the hardships of the Christmas story. The hardships, you know, we make Christmas a real fuzzy thing every year. It's a really good feeling time and everything, lights and tinsel and twinkle lights and candlelight services. And I love that stuff too, and all the Christmas hymns. But boy, when you really dig into the Bible, this was just hardship. I mean, imagine any of us having to go through this. Traveling 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem when you're 9 months pregnant, giving birth to a child, not in a sanitized Mercy hospital, but out in the barn, and laying your child in a food trough and having a bunch of shepherds come and look at him, not through glass and sanitized waiting room and everything, but right there in a barn, bunch of animals around, and the worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come here in just a moment. But imagine getting in a dream, Joseph going to bed, and God saying, "You need to get out of here. You need to get out of here now. Go down to Egypt." Wow. Egypt is way down south, and if you ever go to Israel, anything below Bethlehem is desert, brother. It's desolate desert. There's nothing there. And it is hazardous traveling because of the thieves and the robbers along the way. We think of the story of the Good Samaritan, one guy just who took that journey down through that area, his way to Jericho, got beaten half to death. And there was just, you were defenseless. You couldn't call 911. And so here's this guy and his wife and a newborn babe, and here they are off fleeing to Egypt. But God was with them, and he was following. You know, the safest place to be is in God's will. No matter where it takes you, you'd be safer going to China as a missionary in God's will than staying in America and being out of God's will. And so off they go to Egypt. Imagine that. Jesus had to go to Egypt. And but notice this. Now, just think of this story here. Mary and Joseph have to live with this the rest of their life. Let's read it. Verse number 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under," notice this, "according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." All the children, imagine that. And this was also a fulfillment of prophecy spoken by Jeremy, the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Can you imagine just a bunch of Roman soldiers just coming to our town, your town someday, and going door to door to door, and any child, any man, boy, child, any man, it just says children, it doesn't just say the boys. I know we've always talked about the boys. But so he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Can you imagine that, going house to house? And they're clueless. Here's Roman soldiers knocking door after door after door, and any kid that looks like he's 2 years old or under, they just run a sword right through him and go to the next house. And it says there was great mourning in Bethlehem, lamentation, weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted. You know what it's like. Some of you maybe have a child die suddenly, or you know somebody who's had a child die suddenly. They say that's the hardest. Of all the deaths, having a child die suddenly. Sudden deaths happen in 25% of all funerals in America. But when it's a child, there's almost no getting over it. And imagine being Joseph and Mary. Imagine carrying that in you for the rest of your life. No fault of your own. Just this madman, Herod. You've escaped Bethlehem with your son, Jesus, But those year or two that you were there and all the others in the town that you had known that had baby, this baby girl and this baby boy, they've all been killed. All been killed. You got to live with that for the rest of your life. And I'm sure that there were probably good people who maybe learned the reason for this later on and would sadly and erroneously blame Joseph and Mary. It wasn't their fault. It was because of your kid. It was because of Jesus being born here. That's why my kid died, because of yours. And I can imagine people. That was a horrible thing. So Christmas is a lot harder than what we think of it so oftentimes. And then it says right here, and this goes along with verse 39 that we left earlier in Luke 2. Now in verse 19 it says this, but when Herod was dead, which was just a couple years later, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Judea, now that's where Bethlehem is. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. That's where Nazareth is. Remember, there were three main regions of what we call Israel today, Palestine back then. And they were Judea was the southern, Samaria was the central, and Galilee was the northern. So when he goes back in, he has to pass through Judea, but being afraid to stay there, even though those that were sought Jesus' life were dead. And by the way, you ought to just count as we go through this lesson. It's amazing. You ought to count how many times they tried to kill Jesus. It's amazing. I was up to 9 one time in my count. I never did make a chronology of them, but I count at least 9 times where they tried to kill Jesus before he got to Calvary. See, Satan knows what it was about. And this was a horrible childhood and a horrible time for raising him. So they went up to Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now that's where he had started, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now we don't know any prophets that ever said that, but there were other prophets besides those, of course, that are written in the Bible that said things, and their words were passed on from generation to generation. Jesus was called a Nazarene. And so he went up to little Nazareth, as we will see later, a wicked city with a horrible reputation. So bad that it was said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Small city, only about 400 people in population. That's what cities were. I remember we went down to Kimberling City once in Missouri on vacation. My wife and I, we thought, Kimberling City, give me a city. The population was about 300. And so just because it says city here, don't think of a big metropolis like Rome in this day and age. He had about 4 million people when Christ lived. Nazareth had about 400, but they were wicked people. And so Jesus did not have an easy childhood. And he did not live in a what we would call Christian country. He grew up in Nazareth. Now, so we see he ends up in Nazareth, and that goes along with what I was trying to say back there in Luke, where we interjected between verses 38 and 39 of Luke 2. Now, back in Luke 2 and verse 39, it says this, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, okay? And now go back to Luke 2. I just read verse 39. So they end up in Nazareth. And now we begin a silent period in his life of about 8 years where we don't know any details. The next event specifically that we will study next time, we find out that he is 12 years of age. And then we skip right to 30 years of age. And so we'll be there in a hurry. But we do have this one more little glimpse that I want to close with tonight in Luke 2 and verse 40 about the childhood and the youth, the teen years of Jesus Christ in general. And I think there's some important statements said here. Now, I can't explain verse 40. I'm going to just tell you right from the start. I can't explain it. I know that Jesus was God in the flesh. But I know that he also laid aside some of his glory so that he'd come to earth as a baby, and he became a man. So as a man, we read this about him in Luke 2 and verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So notice just some basic things about his childhood, just a general look here into the childhood, into the youth, the teen years of Jesus Christ. Notice number one, the child grew. Somebody has a bulletin board downstairs in one of the children's churches that says, Jesus was a child just like me. That's true. He was a child, he just grew. You know, when he came back to Nazareth as a 30-year-old, as we'll see, when he opened up the scriptures to the book of Isaiah and said, this day is these scriptures fulfilled in your ears, they got so mad at him, they took him to the brow of the hill and they were going to throw him over. There was nothing about him growing up in Nazareth that made people think, you know, he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. He was just a child growing up in that town. Just a child growing up in that town. I think he was an amazing child. I sometimes ask myself questions, and I know the answer. I don't think he ever needed to be spanked. That's just my opinion. But there's things like that that we shouldn't even get into, because the Bible says these things can end up being contentious questions. And we're supposed to avoid contentious questions. It doesn't matter. But Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never did anything wrong. Jesus never dishonored his mother and father, because that's the commandment. Honor your mother and father. There was just something about him that was different from other children. He didn't have the sinful nature that you and I have. All other human beings are basically born savages until they're tamed. Some more than others. By nature, but every one of us needs to be tamed and needs to be disciplined and taught reproof and instruction and so on, but not Jesus. But notice he just grew up. Keep that in mind. Jesus just grew and grew and grew and grew and really never did a lot in the ministry till he was 30. And then second of all, it says he waxed strong in spirit. That should be a small S on your notes. This means that as a man, as a boy, he became strong in regards to controlling his mind, his feelings, and his emotions. That's what the spirit is in regards to the human body. We are a body, a spirit, and a soul. This is talking about the spirit. It's not saying that he grew and waxed strong in the Holy Spirit. It means he waxed strong in the human spirit. That word wax means to become. He became strong. He was very strong emotionally. Now that's a good thing for teens to do, is to become strong in their emotions, because many teens who are weak in their emotions, are not disciplined or trained in their emotions, follow their emotions and follow their feelings, and end up making decisions and choices based on emotions rather than common sense or instruction, rather than following wisdom, that just are sometimes life-altering. Absolutely life-altering. I remember reading about the one historian who talked about the greatness of America, de Tocqueville. And when he came from France in the early 1800s to figure out why is America such a great country, why did it become so great, one of his observations was how the teenagers in our country all acted like adults when they were 12, 13, 14. And sadly, we live in a day now where 30, 40, 50, 60-year-olds still acting like teenagers. There has not been the training of the emotions in America like there used to be. Jesus waxed strong in the spirit. Now that has to come by discipline from wise parents. That has to come by instructions and just teaching the Bible and prayer and restraint, breaking a child's will without breaking the child's spirit. But we don't have a lot. We have way too much catering to children nowadays. And way too much worship of children nowadays. I mean, kids that are 1 year old have had about 1,000 pictures taken of them already. They must grow up thinking they're Hollywood stars when they're really nothing. They're absolutely nothing. They've done nothing. They deserve no honor. A child deserves no honor whatsoever. And yet we got parents worshiping their kids and just catering to their kids and spoiling their kids and giving their kids and letting them have temper tantrums. I had a lady say, my 9-month-old bit me. What do? I have to restrain myself telling her what she had to do. Did you know in the law of Israel it says that if a child ever hit his mother, he was to be killed? That was the law of Israel. Imagine that. He waxed strong in spirit. Jesus became strong. When you meet Jesus as a 12-year-old boy, in the next story, he is strong in his emotions. Already, he's grown up. He's not a baby in a big body. And too many young people can't control their emotions, can't control their hormones, can't control their feelings. They get offended. They get hurt. And they're always up and down. They're depressed one moment. They're happy the next. And they're depressed and happy and depressed and happy. Weaklings. What they are, weaklings. And it's sad when they get into their 20s and 30s and 40s, they're still the same way. Can't keep a marriage together because they can't control their emotions, and so on. We need some emotional training. Jesus waxed strong in spirit, it says, and he was filled with wisdom. We're going to see in the next story when he's 12, he's confounding the doctors and the scribes in the temple. Asking them questions they can't even answer. We have too shallow of expectations, I think, nowadays about our children. I think a lot of parents just give in and say, well, my kid's going to be a barnyard animal. There's not much I can do about it. I just hope they don't destroy it too much until they grow up. No, they don't have to go through that stage. They don't have to sow their wild oats. It says the grace of God was upon him. The grace of God can be upon children. It's not something reserved for a few choice preachers or missionaries, or evangelists. The grace of God can be on teenagers, enable them to be all God wants them to be. The grace of God can be on children. Children can be taught that like Jesus, they can have the grace, the enablement of God. The proverb says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Child. Jesus is our role model. And God put a little bit about his childhood in here for us to study. It says in Galatians 6 and verse 18, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with our spirit. Philemon 1 verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Three verses there. It says God's grace and the Lord Jesus wants to be with our emotions. And if you're here tonight and you're an emotional weakling, you need to pray for God's help. If you're the type that gets offended easily, you're the type that gets depressed easily, you're the type that gets angry easily, you're the type that succumbs to lust easily, whatever it is, whatever the emotional malady, the help is in Jesus Christ. He knows what we're going through. He went through it, and he was strong in spirit. And no matter what your emotional malady is, or no matter what your parents failed in training you about, God can take care of it. God can change us into the men and women that He wants us to be, that we can be strong emotionally. And you know, some people they try to witness once for the Lord and they get a bad response and they quit. That's it. My soul winning days are over. My oh my. We need to toughen up, and God can help us. And we need to rule our spirit. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says so. There's things about Jesus in general, about His childhood. He grew, He waxed strong emotionally, He was filled with wisdom, and God's grace, God's power, God's blessing, God's favor was upon Him. The ideal child. The ideal child. And we're glad He gave us a glimpse into that. So all children and teens can say, you know, I can grow up. I can be mature. I don't have to sow my wild oats. I don't have to be an out-of-control animal. And all these other things we're being fed today. Let's thank the Lord for Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You today. Jesus was perfect. We thank You, Lord, that He still, as the Son of Man, went through childhood. Lord, what a hard time having to go off into Egypt. And He may have been there for several years, it seems, sojourning in His childhood, finally getting back to Nazareth, a wicked city. He had to grow up among the very wickedness that would someday crucify Him. But we thank You, Lord, that You are perfect. And Lord, may Your model of a child and a teen be ours. And I want to pray that we would all wax strong in spirit. Lord Jesus, be with my spirit. Every emotion, my feelings, my will, my mind, and ours tonight. And then, Lord, help us to be filled with wisdom, to shut our television off and all these things that are robbing our minds from its ability to think, and to start filling our minds with the Word of God. And knowledge and instruction that will give us wisdom to live by. Help us, Lord, also to just have the grace of God upon us so we can be a good testimony as He was, no matter what age we are. Help us, Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.